James chapter 1, and we'll read verses 21 through 25. James 1, 21 through 25. And I'll actually begin with verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Now this Lord's Day morning, we return again to a series on the worship of God, and particularly on the corporate worship of God. And we've been considering those elements or parts of worship in which God speaks to us. We began the series considering the object and the nature of worship. We considered the matter and manner of worship. We skipped over the time of worship because we had just several months prior to beginning this series considered the first four commandments, and we considered the doctrine, or the fourth commandment, the doctrine concerning the Sabbath. And then for 1 week we looked at the nature of worship, and we said the nature of worship is communion with God. It's listening to Him, and then it's responding back to Him. It's a dialogue. And we sought to demonstrate that our corporate worship service is in that pattern. It's God speaking to us, and then us responding in prayer and song. Then Him speaking to us again, and us responding again. And so we see that the parts of worship, or the elements of worship, can be simply broken down into those in which God speaks to us and those in which we speak back to God. And so we've been considering areas in which, or parts of worship in which God speaks to us. We've seen the central place of the Word in spiritual growth. Remember the words of Jesus in the high priestly prayer, John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. We considered first reading, then preaching. Remember in Shorter Catechism, question 89, we have the question asked, how is the Word made effectual to salvation? And the answer is, following the scriptural pattern, the Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners, and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. The Catechism reflects the Word that ordinarily the Word is used, and it's especially the preaching. Yes, the reading of the Word might be used to bring someone to faith. It might be used to cause them to grow in the faith, but it's ordinarily the preaching of the Word, especially. And when we considered preaching, we recognized the fact that when a man sent of God preaches, there's someone more than him preaching to the people of God. It is, in fact, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself who preaches. Consider these words from Jeremiah Burroughs in his book called Gospel Worship. He says, remember, you come to tender up your homage to God, to sit at God's feet. Many times you will say, come, let us hear such a man preach. Oh no, let us go and hear Christ preach. For it doth concern the ministers of God that they preach not themselves, but that Christ should be preached through them. So it concerns you that hear to come hear Jesus Christ. The preacher is to be concerned not to speak his own words, but to speak Christ's words, and so we're to come and hear Christ's words. Now, we've considered the central place of hearing. We see that here in James chapter 1. 3 weeks ago when we began to look at receiving the Word of God in the reception of the Word of God, we considered Luke 8. We looked at that parable of the four soils. And we saw there that Jesus teaches that a man's character can be known by the way in which they receive the Word of God. Or how one receives the Word tells you something about their character. We saw that three of those soils prove not to be Christians. They receive the Word. One, the Word is snatched away immediately. The other, there seems to be some fruitfulness. There seems to be some love of the Word. And yet, it doesn't pan out in fruitfulness. It proves fruitless. And so, we also see in those four soils, and particularly in that good soil, which does bear fruit, in the Matthew passage, when we have this parable explained, in Matthew 13:23, Jesus goes on to say about the good soil, that some in the good soil bear fruit 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And what we see is there's varying degrees of fruitfulness within the true community of believers. And I would contend that clearly the context of that parable suggests that that fruitfulness is commensurate or consistent with the people's willingness and receptivity to the Word of God that they hear. Their fruitfulness is related to how they hear. And that's why Jesus can say, take heed how you hear. Yes, in one place he says, take care of what you hear. You better think about what you expose yourself to. You better expose yourself to the place where you can get as much as close to 16 pounds or 16 ounces per the pound of truth. But once you've done that, then you have to take heed to how you hear. And so we all must take heed how we hear. We've considered 3 weeks ago in this study how to prepare ourselves to hear the Word of God and then how to behave ourselves when we hear the Word of God. And we considered before hearing the Word of God, we said we must make sure we have belief. We considered 1 Thessalonians 2:13. We must stir up our faith that the Word that we're hearing is the very Word of God. We must prepare ourselves, as James says in James 1:21. We must lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, or in other words, those things that disturb our peace with God. We have to confess sin so that we can come with clean hands and receive the Word of God. We also must pray for ourselves and for the one that will bring the Word to us. We must come in dependence upon the Spirit, not our own preparation. But then when we come to receive the Word of God, we must do so with diligence. Proverbs 8:34. We must receive it with love, and we must receive it with meekness. Here, as James says in James 1:21. In John chapter 7, verses 14 through 17, and we won't turn there this morning, but I encourage you to look at that passage this Lord's Day afternoon. Jesus makes it very clear that it is a willingness to obey that's a prerequisite to the ability to understand His doctrine. He says the fact that some people don't understand is because they're not willing to obey, but if you're willing to obey, you will understand My doctrine. My doctrine comes from the Father. It's not of man, he says. And it takes that willingness to obey. Not a willingness that comes of our own strength, but one that's given to us by God. And so even as we participate in the reception of the Word of God, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, we must ever have a dependent attitude or perspective. Again, in Acts 10, we consider Peter speaking to Cornelius in his household. We read this in verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all them which heard the word. Isn't that what we want to happen in our midst each and every Lord's Day? As the one that brings the word to us is actually bringing the word, do we not want the Holy Spirit to fall upon us? And so we must be praying for that. We must pray before we come. We pray corporately as the people of God while we're here that God would give us hearts to receive His Word. And then we are as well to pray when we leave this place and seek to incorporate the Word. Now this morning I want us to focus our attention upon what we're to do after we've heard the Word of God. I want us first to listen to the answer of question 160 of the larger catechism, a very thorough collation of what the Scripture teaches about our duties in receiving the Word of God. They ask the question, what is required of those that hear the Word preached? And this is the answer. It is required of those that hear the Word preached that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Examine what they hear by the Scriptures, receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind as the Word of God. Meditate and confer of it. Hide it in their hearts and bring forth the fruit of it in their lives. Now we might say that's only men's words. But if you listen to those carefully, you recognize that most of those words were the Bible's words. They're straight out of the authorized version. And they're clearly referring to so many passages that they're thinking about as they're collating what our duties are, what the Word of God says regarding our duties before, during, and now after hearing the Word of God. And I want to talk about five duties that we have as we consider what we're to do in assimilating and applying the Word of God after we've heard the Word of God. The first one is conference or discussion about what we have heard. We're first to discuss the Word of God that we heard with one another. Think of Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. In the context of this verse, we find a very dark period amongst the people of God. Things aren't well in general with the visible church. It's much like the situation we find ourselves in today. But it says in verse 16, then, in the midst of this situation, they that feared the Lord spake often one with another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. He says those that feared God thought about God, they thought about what they had learned in the Word of God, and then they spoke it to one another. And then God takes on anthropomorphic language and suggests that He hearkens and He writes a book of remembrance. In other words, that God doesn't forget that good deed of God's people speaking to one another His Word. God's pleased with it is the implication when God's people talk of Him and of what they're learning about Him in His Word. So we're to confer upon it. We're to speak about God's Word with one another. I believe that's what is referred to significantly when we think about the word fellowship in Acts chapter 2:42, when it says that the apostolic church gave themselves continually to the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers, that fellowship there is tied with elements of worship. Not that fellowship is an element of worship, not that I should have an element of worship in our order of worship where we shake hands and say, hi, brother, but that fellowship is intimately connected with worship. It flows from worship. How can we worship God as a body and then not be committed to one another and want to talk to one another about the God that we serve? So we're to confer with one another. We're also to confer with our families. Deuteronomy 6:6-7 says we're to speak about the Word when we rise up, when we lie down, when we walk in the way. What more appropriate day than the Sabbath day to discuss the Word of God, and particularly the Word of God that we've heard on that day with our children? In the directory for public worship, in the latter part of that section, there's a section on the sanctification of the Lord's Day. And what it says there regarding our duty, all of our duties, is that the time that's vacant between or after the solemn meetings of the congregation in public be spent in reading, meditation, repetition of sermons, especially by calling their families to account of what they have heard. They're suggesting some things that we can do on the Sabbath day between services or after services. We can spend time reading the Word and good Christian literature. We can spend time meditating and obviously praying. But we can also repeat the sermons. And then they say especially calling their families. Obviously they're referring to the heads of homes. Heads of homes have a unique responsibility to make sure the Sabbath is honored in their home. And one way they can do that is by asking their children, what did they get from the sermon? What did they learn? And then filling in the gaps and going over it. And so that's one way we can learn more from the sermon than we actually learned, because we can listen to our brothers and sisters, our mothers and our dads as we think about what we have heard. And so we as a family can learn about what's been preached. So the first duty is conference or communication. Secondly, we need to pray. We need to pray before we come. We need to pray while we come. We need to pray after we come. We need to have a prayer of thanksgiving. The Heidelberg Catechism question or answer 116 says this: God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. Do we expect the Spirit and the graces of the Spirit apart from asking and thanking God for them when we receive them? So to be thankful for the Word we've heard and the communication of the Spirit and the illumination of the Spirit in us understanding the Word at all. Any understanding of the Word preached that we have is by the Spirit. It's not of our own innate ability. So we need to thank God for that, that His Word is preached and that we've been able to receive it. But then we also need to pray that God would help us receive it even more. Think of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 3:6. He says there, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. He's talking about the life of the church at Corinth. He says, I was the church planter. I planted. Apollos is the next guy that comes in. He waters. But it doesn't matter if it was me or it was him. It's God that gave the increase. Any growth that's occurred in the church is because God has done it. If that was true of Apollos and Paul, how much more is it true of ministers in our day? They can plant, they can water, but they can't cause any increase by themselves. It's only God, God alone, that causes the increase. So we have to go to Him and ask for that increase in our own lives. So conference, prayer. Joseph A. Lynn, in his Sure Guide to Heaven, says this. He says, come from your knees to the sermon, and come from the sermon to your knees. If you want some help about what you should be praying for, just consider the book, or the particularly Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is a beautiful psalm of the psalmist's relationship to God, particularly as he relates himself to the Word of God. Consider particularly verses 33 through 40, where the psalmist asks for illumination, he asks for assistance in obeying the Word that he's heard. So pray the Word of God, particularly the Psalms and Psalm 119. We've considered conference, we've considered prayer. Any questions or comments? Okay, after hearing the Word of God, we should be talking about the Word of God with one another and with our families. We should be thanking God for the reception of it. We should be asking that God would cause us to be fruitful in it. Then we are to be involved in what I call examination. We're to examine what we've heard by the Scripture. And that could be interrelated as we meet with our families and discuss the sermons. We could seek to remind ourselves, what were the proof texts referred to? Look them up if we weren't able to look them up in the service. Consider other texts that support the same position. Or even ask, are there any texts of Scripture that seem to contradict that? So we might think about, how do we understand this passage and this passage? Yes, the pastor's given us two or three, and we can think of two or three more, but what about that one? How does that fit? We might not have all the answers right away, but we ought to ask. James says that it is this man that will be blessed who looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein. He's suggesting that they're continually looking into this book. They just don't come and hear this book expounded and then leave the book closed all week long. They continue to look in the law of liberty. Yes, it's commands, but they're not burdensome. The truth sets us free. It's a law of liberty, but we have to continue in it. Jesus says that His disciples indeed, in other words, His true followers, not His pseudo-fake followers, are those that continue in His Word. They don't get tired of it. They don't get tired of hearing it and obeying it. Again, think of Acts 17:11. We referred to this passage when we considered the readiness of mind or the meekness of mind that we should have when we hear the Word of God. In Acts 17:11, Paul compares the church at Thessalonica with the church at Berea. He says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And the church at Berea was unique when he compared them with Thessalonica, in that they received the Word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. These were people that weren't gullible. They didn't have a readiness of mind that was willing to absorb whatever they heard and not consider it against the Scripture. At the same time, they didn't come ready to find a problem. They weren't prepared to look for arguments. They came with a readiness of mind. And we have to have that balance. We have to come with a readiness of mind. We're not looking for an argument. We're not looking for a fight. But we're not going to be gullible either, because Christ is our Lord and no man is. And so we have to consider what's being said. Is it God's Word? Is it accurate? Does it reflect what God is saying? So we have to search the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. That's where we ought to look up the Scripture passages. Does what the preacher preached support and go in line with what those passages that he referred to? Is he properly interpreting those passages? We have to ask ourselves these things as we examine the Scriptures. Then fourthly, we must meditate upon the Word. We must lay it up in our hearts. James speaks of this one who looks at a glass or looks in the mirror and straightway or immediately forgets what manner of man he was. He looks at the Word of God. He considers himself in light of it. He sees Christ in the Word of God. He sees the perfect standard, the Word incarnate, and he considers himself and his own conduct in light of the law of God, and he finds defects. But it suggests there are those that hear, that see themselves when they hear, and then immediately after leaving, they forget what they look like. And how true that is. But he says the one that's blessed is not a forgetful hearer. It's not enough to hear, he suggests. You've got to hear and do. But it begins with not being forgetful. We rarely do what we forget we're supposed to do. We do what we remember to do. So we first have to remember. We have to think about these things. Think about Paul in Hebrews 2:1. He says, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. He says, we ought to give diligent attention not to let these things slip. The things that we've heard have a tendency to slip away from us. Not a tendency to slip away because there's some inherent problem with the truth we're holding on to. The problem is with us. Because of our indwelling sin, we have a hard time holding on to the truth. And even when we catch it, it's easy to drop it. So we've got to give more diligent heed, or more earnest heed, as Paul says. Jesus could say in Luke 9:44, let these sayings sink down into your ears. Don't let them just vibrate in your ears. Let them sink down into your soul. In 1 Corinthians 15:1-2, we read these words. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep them in memory. What I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Paul talks about a belief that's vain, that's useless, that's not the real thing. He says, you've received this gospel, you're currently standing in it, you've got to continue to stand in it. And the way you stand in it is by keeping it in memory, keeping it before your thoughts, keeping it in your thoughts. Think of the blessed man of Psalm 1. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. What we love, what we delight in, we think about. Do we love God? Then are we thinking about God? Well, how can we think about God rightly if we're not thinking about God in accordance with His Word? He's revealed Himself in His Word. Yes, He's revealed Himself dimly in creation, but He's revealed Himself resplendently in the Lord Jesus Christ in His Word. We have to go to His Word to understand who He is. We have to remember as well that we, since the fall, we can't even interpret creation accurately. Adam and Eve could, before the fall, gain more from creation than we can. But we must look into the Word of God. The psalmist could say in Psalm 119:11, Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. He gives the reason why he meditated upon God's Word. His goal was to not sin. That's where I think note-taking can be very helpful. I won't contend that it's for everyone. That's something that you've got to decide yourself. But if it's helpful in storing up the Word of God, then it's a good thing for you. If you find it distracting and a hindrance, then it's probably not a good thing for you. But we all must take seriously Proverbs 18:15. The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. We've got to be in the business of accumulating the truth. And the way that we find the most helpful, we ought to use to accumulate the truth. Thomas Watson could say, our memory should be like the chest of the ark where the law was put. We need to put the law in our heart. Whatever way is most helpful for us, we need to do that, whether it's repeating it over and over again in our mouths, whether it's writing it out, as the kings of Israel were told to do, so that we might lay the Word up in our heart. Conference, prayer, examination, meditation, fifthly, obedience, bringing forth fruit in our lives, or practicing it in our lives. Again, James here in James 1:22 says, we're to be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. He goes on to speak of the doer of the work in verse 25. This man shall be blessed, or blessed in his deeds. The man that's blessed is not just the man that hears, it's the man that hears and does. Jesus could say in Luke 8:15, but they that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. God's gracious. God's been gracious to us in allowing us to hear the Word of God. The parable of the soils only deals with four types of people amongst those that have ever heard the Word of God. That parable doesn't deal with the innumerable multitudes that never hear the gospel preached in its purity. It's not addressing that segment of humanity. It's dealing with the segment of humanity that's heard the gospel, that's had seed sown upon it. And he says of them, of one segment of that group of humanity, those that have good ground. And obviously that good ground came of God. There wasn't ground, receptive ground in any of our hearts apart from the grace of God. God made our hearts receptive to His Word by His grace. But He's given us this honest and good heart. Having heard the Word, they keep it and bring forth fruit, and I think it's interesting, with patience. Suggesting that this fruit doesn't come immediately. It's a process. Fruit takes time to grow. And so they're in it for the long haul, keeping the Word of God, hearing and keeping, hearing and keeping, evaluating their lives in accordance with the Word of God. Think of those words of Jesus in Matthew 7, 24 through 29. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, He gives this parable of the man that builds his life on the sand versus the man that builds his life on the rock. And often we want to take that and say, well, it's the man that builds his life on Jesus, the rock. And yes, Jesus is portrayed as the rock in other places of Scripture, but if you look at the context, that's not the focus of that metaphor. The focus is the one that builds on the sand is the one that hears and doesn't do. The one that builds on the rock that hears and does. He's the one that's blessed. In Deuteronomy 32, 46, God says through Moses, and He said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do, all the words of the law. We have to set our hearts on God's law if we're to do God's law. Jesus could say in Luke 11, 28, blessed are they that hear the Word of God and keep it. Do you remember the context in which Jesus says that? A woman speaks up and says, oh, how blessed is that woman that gave you birth, that nurtured you on her breast. An early Catholic. Early Roman Catholic. Exalting Mary. And yes, did she have a high and exalted position? Yes. But is she exalting her? Is he exalting her overly? Yes. Because her blessedness is related to her obedience just as our blessedness is. Blessed are they that hear the Word of God and keep it. It wasn't the fact that she was His mother that was so important to her blessedness. It was her obedience. It was her love for the Savior. It was her fear of God. She was a saint, yes, just as we are saints. We've been changed by God's grace to be those that receive His Word in the good soil with good hearts. George Swinnick could say, the Christian only that keepeth the Word of Christ is truly related to Christ the Word. The Christian only that keepeth the Word of Christ is truly related to Christ the Word. Now here he defines Christian a little bit differently than we often do today. Today, usually if you use the term Christian, you assume that that person is a true believer, someone that will get to heaven. But that ordinarily was not the definition through most of church history. A Christian is one that professes the faith. They're one that are united to Christ's church by a public profession, but aren't necessarily converted. They may or may not be. He says the Christian that keeps the Word of God, he's the one that's truly related to Christ the Word. He's the one that has a saving relationship to Christ. He doesn't just have an external relationship to God's people. He has a saving, vital relationship with Christ. He's united to Christ internally because he's been saved, been drawn from his sins. And isn't that what Jesus is saying in Matthew 12:50? For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Remember the situation in which Jesus says this. His brothers and his mother come to the place where he is abiding. And they tell him, your brethren are out there. He says, my brethren are those that keep the word. Yeah, I have a relationship with them, and that's important. But there's a deeper relationship that I have with those that keep the word. They're my brother and sister and mother. In closing, in an application, we need to remember Jesus' words in Luke 8:18. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. How are you hearing? I would encourage you that do take notes, to keep your notes for this lecture as well as the one that I gave 3 weeks ago in your Bible or somewhere close. Look them over occasionally on the Lord's days before you come, after you leave. Start a new habit today to incorporate these five means by which we assimilate the Word of God and apply it in our lives. Start a new habit today because the way in which we assimilate the Word of God today, or what we learn today, will affect what we assimilate next Lord's Day and the next Lord's Day and the next Lord's Day. That's why I have taught on this subject at least 4 times in the last 6 years. And it's because of this reason. Think about it in the physical realm. If you can only assimilate so much vitamins and minerals in your body, I can pump you with vitamins and minerals. You can spend a fortune at the vitamin and mineral store and you're not getting any more nutrients. But if I could give you something that would cause you to assimilate 50% or 100% more of the vitamins and minerals that you take in right now, how much better off would you be? And the way in which we receive the Word dictates how much we grow spiritually. It dictates, it determines whether we're 30, 60, or 100-fold believers. It determines our fruitfulness. Jesus could say in Matthew 12:33, the tree is known by its fruits. What's going on inside the tree can be seen externally by the fruits. And the Word of God is the savor of life to life or death to death, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2:16. Thomas Watson, commenting on that verse, says, the Word will be effectual one way or the other. If it does not make your hearts better, it will make your chains heavier. This Word is a word of life or death. And what we've considered the last few weeks reproves us regarding formal hearing. Thinking we can hear and look at ourselves in the mirror and just leave and go away and forget about what we've learned about God and what we've learned about our own selves. But it also should excite us to true what the divines at Westminster called conscionable, which means according to the conscience or reasonable or just, a hearing in which we are trying to have our consciences rightly informed by the Word and evaluate our own conduct by the Word and evaluate our own thoughts about God. Are the thoughts that we have about God consistent with what the Scripture tells us about God? We're to correct our thoughts, we're to correct our behavior, we're to correct our speech in the strength of God. Because we will be, Jesus says, judged by the Word. John 12:48, He says, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him, or you, or me, all of us in the last day. The word is the standard by which God will evaluate each and every one of us. And so we need to take heed how we hear.